anyways, you can check those out. I want to introduce to you Marv Newell. You probably looked at your insert already. Marv has a pretty hefty resume when it comes to missions, and I love having people like this come to Rothbury because they know, they have a good feel for what God is doing in so many places around the world, and it's important for us to hear that. It's a great encouragement to us, and yet it's also a reminder of the importance of so much of the world that yet needs to hear of the good news. And Marv is a missiologist, senior vice president of Missio Nexus. And if you don't know Missio Nexus, I did a little research here, and it told me that Missio Nexus is the largest association of Great Commission churches and organizations in North America that focuses on the global Great Commission. These guys do a huge work and are really a catalyst to so many mission organizations and bringing them together and connecting and networking. And I think from what I see, they do a great job with equipping these mission organizations to just do a good job with what they're called to do. And I know there's a lot more, and I'm sure Marv will say more about that. But Marv has been in missions in many aspects for 41 years. And so I'm just grateful to have Marv here, grateful to have his wife Peggy join you as well, Marv. And they come from Niles, so they're Michiganders. How about that? Anyway, great to have you both here. And I'll just mention a couple other books that are there on the display. And Marv has written a number of books. But two of them I want to make mention to you. One is A Martyr's Grace. 21 Moody Bible Institute alumni who gave their lives for Christ. That would be a great book. And then the other book is Commissioned, What Jesus Wants You to Know as You Go. And both of those books are available. And I just want to encourage you, let's use these resources to help us in the Great Commission as well and our involvement in that. So, Marv, thanks for joining us. And we look forward to hearing from you here in the next couple days.
Thank you, James, for that introduction. I deeply appreciate it. And I've been really looking forward to being with you this week since Pastor James contacted me several months ago and asked me to speak on this theme, Go Make Disciples of the Nations. I've been very excited of sharing this with you this entire day. And so we are going to spend the day, the Sunday school hour, tonight's service, and then tomorrow night also, just looking at these passages from the Great Commission. And I hope that you will find something here that's going to be helpful for you as you continue to be motivated, strongly motivated, to help your missionary program along here at the church. I'm very, very pleased with what I've seen so far with the way that you are handling the task of world evangelization. Your church is very, very much engaged in this, and that's wonderful, wonderful to see. Let us open in a word of prayer, and then we'd like to look at Scripture. Father, thank you so much that your word is so clear to us as to what we should be doing as your disciples. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at some passages this morning, that you will just open them to us in a new way, in a way that will help us to know how we are to be making disciples and to be on the forefront of going and doing that very thing. And so we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I was to ask you, well, where is the Great Commission found in Scripture? You would say to me, Matthew 28. Yes, you are correct. That's the passage, actually, that's the theme passage for this week. But actually, Jesus gave the Great Commission to the disciples five different times, in five different passages, five different locations, with five different emphases. And he wants us to be able to understand, as the disciples were taught over a 40-day period, what the task of the church is in making disciples of the nations. And so that's what I'd like us to do as we look at this morning, this theme this morning. Now, my wife and I grew up together in southern New Jersey. Now, I know that's far from here. But back in those days, back in the 60s when we were in school back then, our church had a tradition at least once a year what they had, they call a progressive dinner or supper, progressive dinner. Have you ever engaged in a progressive dinner? And some of you older people are shaking your hand. Yeah, you know what that is. And that's where you spend an evening together with, say, your small group or your choir group or whatever group, and you go from house to house. Maybe you drive to the first house and you have hors d'oeuvres and a little bit of punch or something. And then you all get in your cars and you drive to the second house and you have an appetizer of soup and freshly made bread. And then you get in your car again and you go over to the next house where the main course is served. And then once you're done there, you get over to the next house and you have dessert. And so you spend the whole evening progressing from house to house to house as you progress also through the dinner. And what happens is that you eat this dinner progressively and sequentially and also incrementally. You're going through the dinner. And I imagine some of you have done, maybe you've done that recently here, because this area might be a place that you do those kinds of things as well. I haven't done it for years, and so I think the tradition is kind of lost on us. But I give you that as an illustration to help us understand how Jesus gave to us and to the disciples, but also to us, the Great Commission. It wasn't just a one-time thing that was said one way, and then the disciples that were there that heard the disciple, that heard the command to go, just wrote it down in a way that they thought that they heard it. Now, a lot of people kind of think that that's the way the Great Commission passages actually unfolded. But in reality, it was much different from that. And if we were to take a look at Scripture, we'd find that the five Great Commission passages have a biblical order as we go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, that every one of these passages is a Great Commission passage. And if you go to the end of every one of these Gospels, and then the very first chapter of Acts, we find the Great Commission. However, there's a chronological order, a sequential order, an incrementally order that Jesus gave these in, that if we look at the passages surrounding the Great Commission passages, we're able to discover what those orders are. Now, I'm so delighted that earlier, for your scripture reading today, you read the whole chapter of Matthew, so that we see the whole context in which Matthew 28 was given. And so if we do that with the other passages, here is the chronological order in which the Great Commission was given. Actually, the first one is found in John chapter 20, and then in Mark 16, and then in Matthew. The Matthew passage is actually third, and then we go to Luke, and then we go to Acts. This is the way that Jesus actually unfolded the Great Commission to the disciples. Now, actually, you can look at it this way, maybe on a timeline is much better, by just looking at the chronological order, because what Jesus did is those 40 days between his resurrection from the grave and then his ascension into heaven, Jesus gave these Great Commission passages incrementally in this way. First of all, in John chapter 20, verse 21, and then in Mark chapter 16, and then the one that we find in Matthew chapter 28, and then also the one in Luke chapter 24. And then finally, just moments before he ascended into heaven, we find Jesus giving the Acts 1:8 passage. And so this is what I want us to do today. I want us to kind of go through the school of world missions together, kind of like the disciples went through. It took them 40 days to go through this school of world missions that Jesus has given to them, so that they would be able to understand incrementally the emphasis that was theirs as they went out on mission with Christ. And we're going to learn a lot too as we go through this school of world missions together this morning, as we see that Jesus really had an emphasis in every one of these individual passages that he wants us to catch too as we gauge the world in missions. So let's do that together. Let's take a look at all five of these in this order and just see how Jesus would have us to learn about the resurrection, the mission of the church after the resurrection. And so that first night, the very night that Jesus resurrected from the grave, he meets with the disciples in an upper room. He meets with 10 of them up there because Thomas happened to be absent. And he gives the very first commission to them that night. Now, he doesn't say a lot of things about the Great Commission that night. He gives them some very basics because they're in no condition to go and through a whole course and what Jesus wanted them to do as they went on mission with him. But they were at least able to grasp a little bit of what they were to do. And so Jesus says this to them in chapter 20, verse 21 of John, where we see that he gives the model of the mission. Now, I've put every one of these words starting with M so you can remember them and take these home with you. And so what we see in chapter 20 of John is the model for missions. And if you take a look at that passage, it says this. Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." That's pretty short, is it not? And basically, Jesus is saying to them, I'm changing the program and way that we are to take the message of the gospel to the world. Instead of all the nations coming to us, I'm sending you. I'm sending you out. And so for the first time, the disciples understand that they're actually to be going. Now, they're going to hear that again in the next passages, but they hear this, that they're being sent out in a very official way, that Jesus is thrusting them out. Just as the Father sent Jesus into the world, and he was sent to the world on a mission that was very much authorized by God, so they are to go out on an authorized mission as well. But the thing that I want you to get from this passage is this. This is the very important part, is that the model for mission is right there. As the Father sent me. Look at me. Look at my life. He was to be the pattern for how we are to live our lives as we are on mission with Christ. As we go and spread the message, we are to live a life that resonates the message as well. In other words, his life became the impeccable model for everything that they were to be, and we are to be too. As to our character, our morals, our ethical behavior, and the way that we perform, we're to do all those things in a way that is full of holiness and humility and integrity. And Jesus says this, that we messengers must model our lives after the integrity of the life of Jesus as well. Now, obviously, Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, and we are not able to attain to that. But we are to live sanctified lives that are growing progressively in that kind of a life, so that as we bear the message of Christ, people will see Christ in ourselves as much as they hear it in the message that we proclaim. There was an old theologian named A.W. Tozer who once said this, "The first priority of the church is not to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first priority of the church is to make the church worthy of spreading the message of Jesus Christ." We must be worthy messengers. And we are worthy messengers when we model our lives after the life of Christ. And that's why he says, as the Father has sent me, reflect back on my life, how I lived my life in front of you. As the Father has sent me and I've lived that life in integrity and blameless before you, so send I you. You know, John Stott once said, the greatest hindrance to the advance of the gospel worldwide is the failure of the lives of God's people. And so that's why we must start right here with the very basics. This is very, very, very much the foundation of the Great Commission, is to live our life as Jesus lived our life and not have failed lives where he cannot work his way through us. And so what we see here is a principle. The principle, he's the perfect model of everything. And so the importance of that is this. The principle is this. If they don't believe in the messenger, they won't believe the message. And that rings so true in so many areas, but especially when it comes to the world of missions. If our messengers are not living that kind of a life that emulates the life of Jesus Christ, if we don't do that ourselves, then people will not be wanting to believe in the message that we proclaim. And so Jesus began his school world missions that very first night, the night of the resurrection, with a very simple message. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. But that wasn't the end of it. We find that there was a second installment or commission that Jesus gave to them, which is 1 week later. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, now you might say, well, how do we know this is 1 week later? Because it says that all the 11 disciples were together with him at this time, and they were meeting in an upper room in Jerusalem. And we know from John that Thomas had joined them at that point. And so now we have 8 days later, the second Great Commission passage given to them, the disciples as we are with them. And it was one that talked about the magnitude of the task. Jesus is now telling them, hey, I'm not just sending you, but let me tell you how far I'm going to send you and how deeply engaged in humanity you need to be. And so what we find is in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus says this, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Now the disciples are starting to see how extensive the mission was that they were to be engaged in. And basically they're seeing, you know what? They're seeing that this is a global mission. And this is another thing we need to understand today, is that our mission in making disciples of the nations is indeed a global mission. We are to go into all the world and preach the good news, or to evangelize is another good way that you can translate that word, to all creation. And so what we see is this. We see that all the world and every creature means that we are to take the gospel and, let me just back this up a little bit. That we're to go geographically to every place on the earth, and also individually to every creature, and every creature there, the word creature meaning mankind. We are to not cease proclaiming the word of God and bringing people to Christ until we have given every individual on earth at least an exposure to the gospel in some way. Now, whether that's going to be by personal encounters that we have with our missionaries, or whether it's by radio, by internet, or whatever, we are not done until every individual has at least an exposure to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And so just as all the world shows the task is nothing short of a global extension to everywhere, so the whole creation shows that is not to be short until it includes every person on earth. Now, you've heard that before. I'm sure that you have. But the principle that I have us to see here is this. And we need to just, you know, maybe mull on this a little bit to understand that there is no people too distant that we are to go to. There is no country that should be deemed too difficult to penetrate with the gospel. Now, maybe we need to be creative in some of the places that are pretty highly restricted and allowing the gospel to be proclaimed, but there is no country too difficult that we should not be proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And also, there is no culture that is too different. There is no people group that has a culture that we cannot learn the worldview and the language and the ways of those people that we do not try to penetrate them with the gospel. You know what? That's what your missionaries are doing right now. I looked on your website and saw the list of your missionaries that are there, and I know that there's even more that were not listed because of some of the restrictions of where they happen to work. But you know, you got people out there that are globally trying to embed themselves into the cultures of the people they're going to, and into the language, learning the language, so that they can proclaim the gospel to these people that they are sent to. The other day, I read a story to my grandkids that live next to me about the story of the monk Augustine. The monk Augustine, back in the year about 500 and something AD, 500 years after Christ, was commissioned by Pope Gregory to go to the Anglo-Saxons over in England. Now, evidently, Pope Gregory had been out in the marketplace and saw some slaves that had blonde hair and blue eyes. He'd never seen people like that before, and found that they're called Anglos, and they're from that part of England that was very barbaric, and he wanted the gospel to reach them, so he sent Augustine the monk with 40 other guys. They started over the mountains of Italy into France on their way. And as they got into France, which at that time was basically Christian, and the people there heard what their mission was and where they were going, they said, you don't want to go to those people. Those are barbaric people. They're going to kill you this moment you set foot on their land. You're going to die. Well, Augustine became very, very afraid about this and wondered if really he should be going. So he turned around. He told the monks to stay there, and he turned around and went back to Rome and said to Gregory, hey, are you sure you want us to do this? And he said, yes. We need to win those people to Christ as well. There is no culture too different, no people too distant and so forth. And therefore, we need to go to the Anglos. And so he went back to his group of 40, and they went on, and they went to England. And the short story is that king of the Anglos, King Ethelbert, gave them a hearing and told them that they could proclaim their message. And eventually, he became saved, and Augustine became the first Archbishop of Canterbury, and the Church of England grew from that. That's the kind of persistence it takes for us to take the gospel to every place. Well, Jesus didn't stop there. He then gave the third commission. Now, this was somewhere about a week later, 10 days later, we're not quite sure. But now the disciples are on a mountain in Galilee, just like the passage we read earlier. In Matthew chapter 28, we see that especially verses 18 through 20 is the Great Commission passage that is there. And Jesus gave the methodology, how we are to proclaim the gospel. Just how do we go about and do it? And Jesus used some very specific language and words there so that we would get our methodology down correctly as we went out to make disciples of the nations. And so here's the passage that we read that was read earlier. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, it doesn't come up on the screen really clearly here, but I have actually highlighted four verbs that are in that passage. And the words that we see there is make disciples of the nations. That is the primary verb that is there. And then we have some participles that kind of modify that. In other words, your theme that you chose for this week, make disciples of the nations, is the very heart of the Great Commission. It is the essence of what we are to be doing. Making disciples of all peoples everywhere. And we're actually going to talk more about this in Sunday school. And even this evening, we're going to dive a little bit deeper into this passage. But basically what we see making disciples, the way we make disciples is, first of all, by going. We have to be able to penetrate, to reach out and to penetrate into these cultures and countries and clusters of people that don't have a clear presentation of what belief in Jesus Christ is all about. Also, we need to be able to baptize them. Now, baptize is a rite that symbolizes the bringing in. Once they believe, they are baptized, showing that they want to be true followers of Christ. And basically, it means also establishing a church so that there's a place for them to do that, just like you come to church every Sunday. And so making disciples is going, penetrating, baptizing, consolidating. But also, the third word there is teaching. Teaching them, the changing over. In other words, the transformation aspect. Now, you come to church every Sunday and many other times maybe to be transformed so that you hear that messages and lessons that transform our lives. And so we are to be teaching people also. And so the essence of making disciples of the nations just isn't necessarily just to evangelize people and then leave, but there's responsibility that goes with it. We evangelize and then we also baptize, we consolidate. And then we also teach. We also bring transformation. And this is why, you know, this book that Ed brought along, that Ethnos 360, has about chronological Bible. All that is involved in these very things. Making sure that there's transformation taking place, that people become true disciples of Jesus Christ. So that's what our task is. Jesus made it very clear. what our task is to be. But let's keep going. Besides, before we do that, the principle here is that we're to stick to the essence of our mission. And that essence are those very four words that we see in Matthew chapter 28. But let's go on. You know, Jesus hasn't finished with the disciples yet. He had another very important installment to give to them that he was going to give about 2 weeks after that one, maybe 10 days, back in Jerusalem again. He has the disciples back in Jerusalem, and probably just hours before he goes to the Mount of Olives and ascends into heaven, we find in Luke chapter 24 the message that we are to proclaim. Now, it's not just enough to be on mission with Jesus and know all the previous things that I said earlier without knowing what our message is that we are to proclaim. If we are message bearers, we certainly need to understand what the message is that we are to give to others as well. And so this answers the question, what should we say? What should we say as we reach out to the nations? And so what we see is this. Then he opened their eyes. This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all peoples, beginning in Jerusalem. And so what we see here is that there needs to be a response from people that hear the message of Jesus of repentance. And in the end, if there's repentance, there will also be forgiveness of sins. And so the passage tells us, first of all, that all this is based on who Jesus is. That it is the Christ, the Messiah, that has come, God's anointed one, that has come and died for their sins. And that they are to believe that he died and that he rose again, and that his death was an atonement for their sins, and that by resurrecting, he proved that he had victory over death and over sin. And then also, one is to respond by repentance, meaning turning around, changing our mind, being different than what we were in the past. Now, you know, it was interesting, just before we came into this into the meeting service earlier, one of your members came to me actually over here and said, you know, I was saved back in 1980, I think it was six or something like that. And he says, I can't believe what I was before I became a believer. I can't believe all that stuff that I used to watch and hear and speak and say. And now that I'm saved, my life is so much different. And that's exactly what it is. You see, people the world over are living in darkness. Many times they don't even understand how dark their lives really are. Some of them are hurting very, very badly and are looking for a way out of that darkness. And the message of repentance, that we are to go and ask them to repent, and also that then if they did that, they would have forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. That's the greatest story that anyone who is living in darkness could ever hear. That there can be forgiveness. Now, we as believers who are gathered here together, we obviously understand that Jesus has forgiven our sins in the macro way, and we're so thankful for that. But every day in our lives, we also need to ask forgiveness for the sins that we commit on a daily basis. And yet there's forgiveness there. That God is one that does that very thing. And this is our message. It's a message of hope. It's a message of freedom. It's a message of cleansing. It's a message that people everywhere in the world need to hear. There's not one corner on the face of the earth where there's a group of people that do not have the experience of sin in their lives and are living the consequences of that sin. Not one place. There is no place where human perfection has been achieved or has ever been. And so don't let the anthropologists tell us otherwise. We do have a message for every people in every part of the world. And so we see a principle here, and the principle is this: the heart of our message cures the hearts of ailing mankind. And so that's why we do this. That's why you have these missions conferences. That's why you march these flags down the aisle and set them here to represent where these different places of the world is because of these this very reason. The heart of our message is a message that every human being on the face of the earth needs to believe. And if we don't believe that, then we might as well not even do the missions conference. I mean, what's the purpose of just going and doing good works and things like that if we really don't center it on the essence of repentance and forgiveness of sins being at the heart of what we're proclaiming to the world? Well, Jesus had one more installment in the Great Commission. One more in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, this was just moments before he ascended into heaven. Now, they had walked out of the city of Jerusalem from the Luke passage that we got. And now, maybe just an hour later or so, they're sitting out there on a mountain just outside of the city, probably the Mount of Olives. And Jesus ascends into heaven. And just before he does, he gives that last installment where he talks about the means of the Great Commission, the means. And what do I mean by the means? Well, take a look at the passage. The passage says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, as you look at that passage, there's a few things that just kind of pop out at us that help us to understand just how our message is to progressively go to the nations, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. But there's one thing that I don't want you to miss as you look at that, and that Jesus is saying that there's three things here that's going to really push this mission along, the three means that push it. First of all, it's the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit. We can't do this on our own. If we are to try to engage in missions in our own power and the way that we want to do it ourselves with our own money and our own plans and things like this, it'd be a very humanistic endeavor that we're engaged in. It wouldn't be any different from any other thing that's going on in the world. And people would probably just kind of just shove it off and say, hey, your program's just one among many, many others. Whereas when the Holy Spirit is the one that's directing us, and we ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us through all this, then we find that we have the power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be able to do this. And the outworking of our mission begins to unfold, and we begin to have the resources and the opportunities and so forth come our way because the Holy Spirit, God, is superintending and directing so that we're able to participate and be able to take his mission forward through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, way back in the Matthew passage, remember, it says that we're to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That triune God is the God who also wants to walk with us as we go on mission. And the Holy Spirit is that personality of the Holy Spirit, of the Trinity, that will empower us to be able to take the message forward. But also the working of believers. It says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In other words, we have an obligation. It's us. We human beings are the only means that God is using to win other human beings to Christ. It can only be through us and through our endeavors. And whether it's our own personal encounters with people, by means of our presence, in their presence, which we should try to do as much as possible, or if it's instruments that we as humans have, such as radio technology or internet technology or whatever, mission aviation and so forth, and many of your missionaries are engaging in some of these things. It's the human instrumentality that brings people to Jesus Christ. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute. Marv, I heard that there are Muslims that are hearing, that are seeing visions of Jesus and believing in him. We don't need missionaries to go to them anymore because Jesus is doing it himself in visions. And the answer to that is, that's not completely true. It's true and false. First of all, Jesus never completely saves those people in their visions. And if you read those stories, they always then go find someone that can tell them the rest of the story. Or they pick up a Bible and read the rest of the story. It's always something that leads them to other human beings or human instrumentalities that bring them to Christ. Jesus is not saving people through visions and dreams. He's starting the process to get them there. And therefore, it's so important you continue to send your missionaries. They are the instruments that are out there that are to do that. And then the third thing is this, is that there's the working out of a strategic plan. Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And those words that tie them all together there does not show sequence, but it shows a continuum that we're to have a witness here in our community that is close by. We're to be doing it here. We're to be doing it nearby. We're to be doing it even far away. That God would have us use whatever we have in the environment that he's given to us to reach people for Christ and to make make disciples of the nations. And so that's the way that Jesus unfolded the Great Commission to the disciples. And our plan is this. Our witness needs to be right here where we are. It needs to be nearby, and it needs to be over there simultaneously at the same time. And so I see that on your mission page of your website, you have some local missionaries that are listed there, and that's a good thing. And some that are nearby, still here in North America, and then others that are way far overseas in other places. That's the means, the strategic plan, and you are engaging in it, and we need to continue to do it in that way. And so, making disciples Jesus' way. When you stop and look and see what Jesus told his disciples over these 40 days, he incrementally unfolded to them both the model, the magnitude, the method, the message, and the means of the Great Commission. And now he was ready to ascend into heaven because the school world missions was now complete for the disciples. And hopefully it's now more understood by us as well. But you know, it's interesting that the disciples now, after Jesus left them, had a couple alternatives. They could have let personal concerns disrupt them going out to the nations. I mean, it could be that there could be family disruption in their life if they did do this. I would suspect that, you know, like Matthew, maybe his wife is saying to him, you know, honey, you haven't collected taxes for 3 years now. We need some more income here. Don't go out on this mission. Or maybe John, who was a young man, is engaged to some young gal and said, hey, honey, maybe it's time for us to get married and now have a family and don't go off on, and so forth and so on. I mean, these guys were people just like you and I. And for them to engage in this mission is going to disrupt the family, disrupt their family situations. Or also there was religious concerns. Here you have all the religious establishment there in Jerusalem completely against everything that Jesus ever said or stood for. And they didn't want these disciples to now go out and begin to spread this. They thought that they stamped this thing out when they crucified Jesus. Now there's 12 of Jesus, little Jesuses going out around the world. And it's going to disrupt their whole religious experience. And they would rather have these disciples assimilate back into Judaism and just be a part of Judaism. And so for us, maybe we need to see how we allow the mission of Jesus to disrupt our comfortableness in the little religious corner that we happen to have. Then thirdly, there's political concerns. You know, the Roman government, the last thing they wanted was 12 men going throughout the Mediterranean world, taking a message that was contrary to the establishment of the Roman government and the place of Caesar, because that's what Christianity is. It's an allegiance to a God higher than the God Caesar. And they didn't want that to take place. So government, through all the years, through all the decades and centuries since Jesus ascended into heaven, we find that governments have always been against the proclamation of the gospel into their areas because it's a threat to their authority. Well, let me just close by asking this question of you. You know, go back here. We have three alternatives as we look at the message of making disciples of the nations as well. We could ignore it for whatever reason that would be. Or maybe we would want our kids to ignore it so that they don't go off some faraway place that we would not have them in this world. Or we could give token engagement to it. Or else we could do what I've seen a lot here this morning with your church. I've been pleasantly happy to see that there's a lot of enthusiasm here for missions. And maybe we just need to beef that up a little bit more. Because we know what we're doing is vital to the world and to the making of disciples of the nations that Jesus has for us. And so I would leave you with this. Just one little quote here at the end that I leave you. Jesus is looking for all of us to be engaged in his mission to the world. Some of us may be senders by praying and by supporting and by giving resources. Others may be goers and are willing to go out. And I think I see there's at least one or two maybe in your congregation that are preparing to go somewhere, which is wonderful to see. But whether we're senders or whether we're going, all of us, every single one of us, need to participate. Every single one of us are to be participants in making disciples of the nations. Well, we're going to pick up on this again at the Sunday School Hour, go a little bit more deeper into it, and then tonight, tomorrow night too. So I just pray that you now have a strong foundation as to what Jesus would have this church to be doing as we go on missions with him. Let us close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you. It's so clear. We look at these passages and say, wow, Lord, you make it so clear as to what our responsibility is. But Lord, I now pray that you will give us willing hearts. Help us not to ignore or to give token allegiance to it, but Lord, to enthusiastically embrace your mission and to see that we are to be engaged as well. Every single one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.